Good morning. Our text this morning is in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, so I'd encourage you to open your Bibles and turn there with me, or open your device and click there over with me, and I'll read it for us. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, and it's verses 6 to 10. First Timothy 4, 6 to 10, hear now the perfect and inspired word of God. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Father, I feel very aware of my own need in this moment of you to come and help open our hearts, open our eyes to see the reality, the beauty of your words to us this morning. Father, we can do nothing without you. Send your Holy Spirit now and open hearts to receive, open ears to hear. Pray that you would give me words to speak truthfully, clearly, boldly. Father, I pray that you would do this work now for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We all seek affirmation. There's someone that you look up to in life, probably more than one person that you look up to life, and you cherish when they say something as simple as good job to something that you've done. In my previous place of employment, I had a boss for a while. He was an older engineer, and he was from Switzerland. His name was Marcel, and Marcel was pretty particular about the way things were done, and maybe a little stingy about handing out compliments, but every now and then I would finish up a project and kind of show him what I had done, and he would look at it and say, this looks good, good job, and my chest would puff up a little bit, kind of do this little fist pump, and maybe see if anyone else noticed that Marcel said, good job. And if we were ever doing any project, and someone would say, hey, I think this is probably the way Marcel would do it, I'd say, oh yeah, well, we're doing it that way then, because I cherished hearing those words, good job. And the various people in our lives that we seek to please exert a tremendous influence on our lives. As a father, as a husband, I seek to please my wife. I seek to please my kids. As an employee, I seek to please my boss. As a student, I seek to please my teacher. As a child, I seek to please my parents. If I'm on a sports team, I seek to please my coach. Think about who you seek to please. And certainly, it's not wrong to seek the affirmation of our spouses, our bosses, our teachers. But as Christians, there's one affirmation that matters above all else to us, and that is the affirmation of our King, of the King, of our Savior, Jesus. When Jesus saves us, he delivers us from this enslavement to only seeking after our own desires, and sets us free to serve him for our ultimate joy and satisfaction. He gives us this new heart with new desires that seek to please him. And this desire to please Jesus is fundamental and underlying all of our desires to please others in our lives. There's this tremendous freedom that you have when that desire is above all else. You can say, I want to please Jesus in this situation. I want to please Jesus in my life. It provides great clarity to many things in our life that are tugging us in different ways as we wrestle with how to balance pleasing different people in our lives. So in our text today, Paul's writing to Timothy and the church at Ephesus, and he tells them how to be someone who receives Jesus's affirmation. He calls this person a good servant of Christ Jesus. You can see that in verse 6. And one of the reasons Paul writes this is because there are apparently all sorts of voices that are loud and influential going on at the time that are seeking to pull the church away from the true gospel. Paul refers to these in chapter 1 as those who teach different doctrine and are devoted to myths and endless genealogies, or those who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. He says that in the beginning of chapter 4. So in our text, Paul is giving us this kind of guiding light to follow in the midst of all sorts of different voices and influences and pressures that would pull us away from following Jesus. So I want us to see three things in these four verses that we have before us. And the goal that I have is that we be encouraged, that we be exhorted towards being good servants of Jesus. So three things Paul gives us here. First is an attribute of a good servant of Jesus. Second, he gives an instruction for a good servant of Jesus. And lastly, he gives us the hope of a good servant of Jesus. So we have three things I want us to see: an attribute, an instruction, and the hope. First, an attribute. What is a mark? What is a trait? What is a characteristic of a good servant? He tells us in verse 6 that the mark of a good servant is one who is growing in the word of God with others. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you could translate there, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. So Paul's mentioning putting things before people and also being nourished and fed yourself. What are these things that he's talking about, putting these things before people? And this is actually a phrase that he uses quite a few times in his pastoral epistles, his 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And he uses this phrase to essentially just refer to what we would call the apostolic doctrine, or the doctrine that has been passed down by the apostles, the true gospel, you could say. So he's essentially saying, be speaking the true gospel into other people's lives. And he probably also has in mind what he has just said right before our passage. So the first 5 verses of chapter 4, where he's calling out what he calls demonic teaching. So this demonic teaching is teaching that insists on pursuing godliness by a sort of ascetic rejection of the good things God has given his children to enjoy. So he's saying these things are the true gospel, but also calling out this sort of false teachings that oppose the true gospel in the world today. So a good servant is able to speak into people's lives from the Bible, to recognize the various opposing voices of the gospel that are going on around us. And notice, it's not just speaking into other people's lives, sharing the gospel with others, speaking into people's lives from the Bible, but it says a good servant is also feeding themselves on God's word as well. The word trained in verse 6 says being trained in the words of the faith. That word trained means constantly nourished or fed by. So this means having a consistent, steady diet of the Word of God and sound teaching in order to be able to effectively share the Word of God well. You have to be feeding on it as well. My wife's a good cook. So when she's making a delicious meal for our family, she does go to her cookbooks, gets a recipe, but there's a critical part in this process, and that is she tastes it. She tries it. She experiences it for herself. She is nourished by it for herself before she places it before others. And that is exactly what a good servant of Christ is doing. They aren't just edifying others, but they're nourishing themselves on the Word of God as well. How easy is it sometimes to see how God's Word applies to other people without applying it to yourself? We can see everyone else's struggles with sin, and we think, well, they just got to obey. They got to obey God's word, and they'll be fine, while we have all sorts of excuses for our own struggles with obedience. Are you applying the word of God to yourself? Are you being changed and shaped by it? Now, maybe there's some here who's thinking, this isn't for me. It sounds like it's more for the Timothys, the pastors, the leaders, the overseers of the church. And Paul certainly is writing to Timothy here, but these words are intended to have a wider application than just to Timothy. And Paul makes this clear by the word he uses. He says a good servant of Jesus instead of a word that would specifically apply to Timothy that he's already used, like an overseer or a pastor. He doesn't say, what's a good overseer or a good pastor? He says a good servant, which is what all Christians are called to be. Paul expected that the whole church at Ephesus would hear this letter read. So just to be clear, I'm not saying Christians need to be Bible scholars and go to seminary, but just that they're feeding on God's word and they're speaking into people's lives from it. And if you're wondering, how do I do that? Quick plug for small groups, discipleship groups, if you're able to join one. They're fantastic ways to grow together in God's word. So, Christian, servant of Christ Jesus, I want to encourage you. Find a way to get a steady diet, a consistent diet of the Word of God. Not as a burden. Sometimes this feels like, oh, I got to read my Bible. Oh, I've already got enough to do. I've got another duty to do, another item to check off my list. Receive it as a burden, but this is a gift of God to us. Think of this. God has written words, has spoken words, put God, the creator of the universe, has written words to us to reveal himself to us. The creator of the universe lays out a feast before you. It is a joy, it is a gift to receive. The psalmist tells us that these words refresh the soul, they enlighten your eyes, they give joy to your heart. They're more precious than gold. They're sweeter than honey. Even if it's 5 minutes of a day, just read these precious words from God. And just personal experience, I think sometimes we've tried and we've like, well, this isn't working. I'm not getting it. This is confusing. What's the point? And just personal experience, when I'm reading my Bible It's not like I'm making groundbreaking, life-changing discoveries every time I open it, but there is a shaping, a reorienting effect God's Word has on you as you consume it. The Holy Spirit is at work as you consume God's Word, and it changes the way you think about this world, yourself, about God. It will affect you. And I think as you are reading God's Word and applying it to yourself, you'll find it's significantly easier to share it with other people. Say, let me show you what I saw. Let me show you what affected me from God's Word. So a good servant is someone who's nourished by the Word and nourishing others by it. And next we have this instruction that Paul gives to the good servant of Jesus, verses 7 and 9. It comes in a negative command and a positive command. So you can look at it in verse 7 here. The negative is, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Then the positive is, rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, just before this passage, Paul has condemned the false teaching of pursuing godliness through asceticism, through rejecting all of God's good gifts. And now he's describing the true path to godliness, and it might be surprising, but it also does involve a rejection of something. So he's not just saying avoid asceticism, anything goes, do whatever you want. He's saying, no, there's still certain things to reject. And he calls these things irreverent, silly myths. Some translations have this as profane or godless old wives' tales. In some sense, Paul is expressing here that saying, you are what you eat. A good servant of Christ is nourished by godly words. What does someone constantly feeding on godless and silly myths lead to? Leads to a godless and silly person. So he says, reject it, avoid it, have nothing to do with it. Guard your diet. Which direction is your diet consistently moving you towards? I think this probably has particular resonance in our age today. We carry around in our pockets an endless stream of godless garbage that we have access to. And I'm not saying, you know, just throw away your phone and read the Bible and that's all you do. I'm just saying, think carefully about what you're consuming. It will shape you. God's Word will shape you. Other things that you consume will shape you as well. So it's not just don't do that, avoid all this, but there's also a do. He says, rather, train yourself for godliness. Oh, what do you think of when you hear that word, godliness? I think my first thought of that word is kind of negative, actually. I think of someone who's super uptight and kind of externally doing all the right things and judgmental and no fun and disapproving of everything. Maybe that's not how you think, how that word sounds to you. But if it does, I think Paul helps us in the end of the previous chapter where he describes this mystery of godliness very helpfully for us. If you want to look back, it's the last verse of chapter 3. He says, 3 verse 16, great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. What is this mystery of godliness? He says, he was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. This mystery of godliness is Jesus. Godliness is Christ-likeness. It's being conformed into the image of Jesus. So Paul's saying, train for that. The word train is, the Greek word is gymnazo, which if you try hard, you might be able to think of what that's related to. It's gymnasium. So Paul's pulling in this picture of athletes sweating, working out, training, exerting themselves. And as many of you know, this language isn't unfamiliar to Paul in his writings. 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life." 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, "Use self-restraint in all things. Endure hardship." Or, "I discipline my body and keep it under control," from 1 Corinthians 9:27. Or, "I toil, struggling with all his energies that he powerfully works within me," Colossians 1:29. There is a good and a right way to exert effort, to train hard, to train in the pursuit of godliness. And it's not this sort of asceticism, this rejection of all God's good gifts, but it is work. There is an effort that is involved here. And the clear implication is that you will not grow in godliness unless you train, unless you exert effort. Our hearts, our natural inclinations are bent towards sin, are bent towards serving ourselves. There is effort required to grow in Christlikeness. I just think that's so important for us to remember. Maybe this is just me, but get this idea that if the Holy Spirit is empowering us, if it's a work of the Holy Spirit, we'll just kind of glide smoothly into growth and godliness. We'll just passively sit and the Holy Spirit will kind of pick us up and grow us in Christ-likeness. But that's not the way Paul talks. He says later in verse 10, we toil and strive. What does toil and striving feel like? What does it feel like to toil and strive? It feels like toil and striving, like training, like working hard. But as you do work hard, as you train, knowing that you are completely inadequate, knowing that there is nothing that you can do in yourself, it's in that hard work, in that trying, in that exertion, that the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, is at work in you, molding you, shaping you. I think Colossians 1:29 puts these things together so beautifully. Listen, it says, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." So what is Paul practically talking about here? Train for godliness, train for Christ-likeness. He doesn't follow this up with an exercise regimen for us. Do like 3 sets of Bible reading, 3 sets of praying, some fasting here and there. Not that any of those things are bad to do. They're all good to do. But I think Paul is speaking here a little bit more generally. Given the context, I think he's saying, as you're in God's Word, as you're reading God's Word, it's living, it's active, it's going to affect you. It's going to call you to repentance. It's going to call you to faith. It's going to call you to kill sin. And training is letting God's Word work on you. If you feel like repentance is hard sometimes, if you feel like faith is hard sometimes, if you feel like obedience is hard sometimes, you're on the right track. Do that. That is training. Be encouraged. Training is necessary, he tells us in verse 7. And then he elaborates on this metaphor of training in verse 8. He says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Have you ever thought, "I should start exercising," or "I should work out more"? I'm sure there's many here who, I think I've said that about 100 times in the last year. What are we doing when we say that? Well, we're just affirming what Paul is saying here, that there is a promise. There is a promise of some value that physical exercise holds. Paul is very happy to affirm that. Maybe you'll have more energy if you're in better physical condition. Maybe you'll sleep better. Maybe you'll be able to get more done. Maybe you'll look better. Paul admits that there's value in physical training. Bodily training is of some value, but he says the value pales in comparison to training in godliness. He says godliness is of value in every way. It does not just benefit you in your brief, temporary, present life, but it's important to note it does benefit you in your present life now, but it's valuable for the life to come. It's valuable for eternity. I think one of the reasons it's easy to accept this promise of physical exercise, the value that it holds, is we see results somewhat quickly. If you start exercising consistently for 3-4 weeks, you'll notice some change. You'll see some value. I think what Paul's doing here is encouraging us because training in godliness is often slow, painfully slow. And it's so easy to think, what's the point? I'm not making any progress. It feels slow and hard. And Paul's saying it's not pointless. It's not hopeless. There is great value that far outweighs any value you get with physical training. We don't always immediately see the results. But as we work, as we train, as we exert effort, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, shaping us, maybe in ways we don't even realize. I think often in ways we don't realize. Think about, not too long ago, many of us watched the Olympics. Think about the hours and days and weeks and months and years of training that some of those athletes have put in. And all of that effort is of some value. When you go on a run, when you work out, that effort is of some value. But when you're exerting effort towards growing in Christ-likeness, growing in godliness, that is of supreme value in every way. Verse 9, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. He's saying, look, just in case you thought I was just saying things that were, I don't know, may or may not be true, he's saying, this is true. Listen, it's trustworthy. Think how good it is to have trustworthy words. How many non-trustworthy, untrustworthy words do we hear all the time? All our access to seemingly infinite information. There is one place we have trustworthy words. That's in God's word. He's saying the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance in verse 9. And then finally, verse 10, he tells us what our hope is. He's given us the mark, an attribute of a good servant of Christ. He's given an instruction to the good servant. Now he says, here's where our hope is. Why should we hope? Why even try? Well, he tells us why. Verse 10, for to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And just a brief comment on that last phrase, because it's kind of confusing. It sounds like Paul is saying that God is in some way the Savior of all people universally, and then he's somehow especially the Savior of those who believe. And scholars have difficulty with translating the Greek word for especially here, and I think the issue is with the translation of that word. So according to the Greek scholars, the Greek word is just to add distinction to whatever follows it. So it could read just as easily, probably more accurately, that God is the Savior of all people. That is those who believe. So just, Paul is not a universalist. He does not believe that everyone universally gets saved. Many of you know from his other writings that it's very clear he does not believe that. He makes it clear that there are people who will suffer under God's wrath because they haven't believed. And look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 to see a clear example on that. The only way to be saved, the only way to be saved is to believe on Jesus. There is no other name by which men may be saved. If you're here this morning and you have not believed, if you do not know Christ, I urge you, come to Christ. Believe on his name. Receive full and free forgiveness of sins. Receive reconciliation to God and eternal life. So what is the hope of a good servant of Jesus? And with what Paul has said so far, training for godliness, I think there's probably at least two common responses. And first one, here's training, effort, exertion, and immediately gets exhausted and says, I'm not even gonna try. That sounds exhausting. Training. Training is the last thing I want to do. Maybe I'll just shoot for being a mediocre servant of Christ. Or, I think on the other end, a response might be, yes, training. I love doing that. I want to do that. I will do that. Give me what to do, and I will do the list of things that you have given me to do. And both of these responses are problematic because the hope for progress is set on you. The first recognizes their own inadequacy, correctly recognizes their own inadequacy, and feels completely overwhelmed and just gives up. The second depends completely on their own strength and will ultimately fail. But where does Paul place his hope? What undergirds and motivates Paul to toil, to strive? What gives him hope? We toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior. The reason we train for godliness, the reason we toil, we strive, is precisely because our hope is not placed in ourselves. It's not placed in our own abilities, but it's placed on God, a living God, a God who is Savior. The only reason we can even be a servant of Jesus and hope for godliness is because God first has already saved us. This is so important to get. This is the gospel. We aren't working for acceptance, for meriting God's favor. We aren't working and toiling and training to be saved, to earn some merit from God. We receive that free by his grace alone, by faith alone. God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life for us, to die a death, receiving the punishment of our sins so that we don't have to die. And he counts his righteousness to us. We are fully accepted by faith alone. We are not toiling and striving to merit anything from God, but we toil and strive because we want to be what God has already made us in Christ. We strive for godliness not to be accepted by God, but because God has already accepted us in Christ. The one that has begun a good work in you will perform it. God didn't save you by his Spirit so that you could then go on and perfect that faith in your own efforts, but it's the same Spirit that works it out in us. And our hope is set on a living God, not lifeless, not impotent, not inactive, but one who is alive, actively working in all of our efforts that seem so feeble and pointless and what's the point sometimes? Take courage. Take courage, saints. As you train, as you toil, as you strive, we do have great reason to hope for growth, for progress in Christ-likeness. It may look barely discernible sometimes. It may look backwards, like you're actually going the wrong way sometimes. But our hope is not in what we see. That's not in ourselves. Our hope is in God, that God is at work in our feeble efforts. And this is the reason that we train. Well, some of us, I think, when we hear this word, a good servant of Christ Jesus, it's easy to picture some kind of super Christian. One who is reading their Bible 3 hours a day, praying 3 hours a day, evangelizing 3 hours a day, serving in a homeless shelter, leading a Bible study, working through a systematic theology, probably fasting every other day. And Paul kind of simplifies it for us here. He says, a good servant is being nourished by the word of God. He's doing it together with other people. And he's seeking to grow in godliness. He's pursuing to live out what the Bible is calling him to. If you're hearing this and you're feeling burdened, like, oh man, I've got enough to do. You're putting this extra thing I've got to do in my life. I've got 2 papers to write. I've got a relationship that's all messed up and taking up all my time. I've got this circumstance that's completely overwhelming me. I want to encourage you that growing in godliness is not some extra thing that we do, but it's what God intends for us to do in the midst, through all of these circumstances that are in our lives right now. And it's actually the intent of those circumstances that God gives us, that we would be growing in godliness through those circumstances. And it's actually the answer to all of those circumstances. As we depend on God, as we try to grow in Christ-likeness, that is how we endure and meet those circumstances. God is at work in all your efforts and all my feeble efforts. Take courage. Let's pray. Father, I know that this may be challenging words, but I pray that there would be none here that feel a burden that is discouraging or condemning, that we would be hoping in you, that we would be confident that our righteousness is fixed, it's already accomplished for us, salvation is already won, and we stand perfectly right with you because of what Jesus has done, and it's out of there that we do strive to become what you've already made us. Help us, Father. Help us strive. Help us strive in dependence, complete dependence on your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.